We need to change things up a little bit. Make it a bit different. What Monet doesn't know is that I needed to interview a sinner. Monet, it's true. If you can put them over here, we can do the interview. That's right, give me the nice one. I'm being selfish. So we're going to do a little interview here this morning. Thanks, gentlemen. We're going to face each other. You can just watch the discussion. You know, the Lord spoke to me in the week through the word. He challenged me with the word. I'm not just Pastor Pat's a bit shorter than me. I'm feeling a bit lower. I have to pick on the pastor. But we do love him. Oh, we're going to have fun here. No, I'm just joking. Okay, let's get serious. Now, I would like to welcome you all to Sunday Morning Special. This is where sinners gather to hear what the word of the Lord is for them. And I just have an interview this morning. I've asked this young man, Monet, to come forward. I spoke to a young woman who had a birthday today. She's in the children's church, so she couldn't join us. And I asked her some questions, and I realized that many of us face the same questions. So maybe you can put yourself in his position as we go through this interview this morning. So thank you, Monet. Thanks for joining us. Can we have a clap? Thank you so much. Yeah, and so I'm so glad that you joined us this morning. If you just have a feel there under your chair, let's see if there's not a blessing under. I'm just joking. All right, Monet. Well, thank you for coming to join me this morning. I want to speak to you about sin, being a sinner and all. I want to speak to you about sin this morning. I want to ask you, do you ever get it wrong in sin?
Many times.
Many times. And how does that make you feel, Monet?
Unworthy. Like I've really messed up.
And does that happen regularly?
Quite a lot. Sometimes I really try hard not to, but it kind of just happens
so
sometimes.
You do try not to sin.
Yes.
You know, you don't do it deliberately.
No.
So, and tell me, and if you try so hard and you still sin, how do you feel when that happens?
Ashamed. I start to condemn myself, and I really feel unworthy.
You feel unworthy. And tell me, Monet, how does it impact your relationship with the Lord?
It kind of makes me feel like I'm not worthy to actually walk up to the Lord and be in his presence, because I feel unworthy of him and who he is, and I sort of pull back.
Does that impact your quiet times?
Many times,
your Bible
yes.
Reading? So, and the real reason for that is not because you backslid, but because you feel that you're not good enough.
Yeah, I feel like I don't belong in the Lord's presence, because he's holy and I've done something that's wrong in his eyes, and so I feel like I don't belong there.
And I just want to get another feeling. What kind of sins are these? You don't have to give us examples of things, but what kind of sins? Do you like different categories of sin that cause you to respond differently?
Yeah, there's a few categories. Some of them are sins that I've struggled with for a while, and some of them are sins that I sometimes willfully do and then feel really bad about it. So there are various categories.
And do you know how long does it take you to get over this, Monet?
Honestly speaking, sometimes it can be weeks, and sometimes it can be a few days, sometimes it can be an hour.
Thank you very much for joining me this morning.
You're welcome.
I really appreciate it. May the Lord bless you. Just switch it off. Thank you. Well, I want to know, church, if any of you fellow sinners identified with Monet this morning and what he had to say. Who's ever had a struggle with sin? Can I see a show of hands? And can I see this morning, you're not supposed to smile about it. Oh, it's good. I'm just joking. What I'm wanting to ask you here this morning, church, is have you experienced the same emotions that Monet has experienced? The person I interviewed yesterday had the same emotions. Does that mean it's okay to sin or it's good to sin? No. Okay. The reason we feel the way we feel is probably because we know that it's not good to sin. Amen? Right. But it's a real problem in our lives. And I was actually preparing another message this week, and praise the Lord, I got a new Bible for my birthday, a New Living Translation, which is, it's a bit of a simpler Bible, and it's not really something I would have used in the past. You know, I believe in the New King James, it's more accurate. But I've been reading this Bible, and it's been a blessing to me. I go to my quiet times, and I start reading. I can't stop. and it's blessed me. And I came across some scriptures this week. And what it did is it meant that the message that I prepared, I had to set aside because I believe the Lord had a word for his people this morning. And who can remember what Kathy said? God is not looking for the strong. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for those that make mistakes. You know, if I'm strong, I don't have to rely on the Lord. But many of us here make mistakes. Many of us are weak. If I were to ask you a question, I've asked you the one question, have you struggled with sin? I want to ask you another question here. I want to ask you, how many people in this church believe they've been forgiven? Can I see a show of hands? Amen. So how is it that you can feel the weight of guilt for sin, but yet you know you're forgiven? Those two are battling against each other, aren't they? They're battling against each other. And that's what the message is this morning. You can put that up. Thank you, Emil. I'm using everybody here this morning. People are getting involved. I found a nice picture this morning. This morning I want to speak to you about breaking the chains of guilt. You know, the enemy, he loves, in fact, I think guilt is one of his greatest weapons against the believer. It tears us down. It makes us feel dirty. It makes us feel unworthy. The enemy will come to us with this thing of guilt. We'll sin. And the guilt will immediately be there. And even though we repent, it's like we feel we need to first earn the Lord's grace and blessing again. Who's experienced that? Can I see your hand this morning? And that goes for the believer. And maybe the unbeliever who sits here this morning, maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but yet if you sin, you know you've sinned. You don't feel good about it. And you know there's something missing. Amen. And the enemy is as good at messing with the believer as with the unbeliever. Because he'll tell the unbeliever, you will never be good enough for God. And as a result, they'll never come to God. And this morning, I believe God wants to break some of those chains of bondage. The chains of bondage, the chains of guilt. Now, I want to just balance this message right now and say, in no way am I propagating that you can go and sin willingly as you please. Amen. I'm not saying that. To say that means that Jesus died for nothing. We take his grace for granted. So, sin is not really okay, right? But I want to ask you three questions this morning, and I'm going to answer those questions. And I'm trusting that my takeaway for you and for me this morning is that when we walk out of this church, that chain of bondage to guilt is broken. Amen. And you can live a life, freedom to live a life as a born-again, on-fire, set-free believer. And the enemy can't bring you down for weeks on end, because you make a mistake and you sin. So, the three questions I'm going to ask are this. Is there something wrong with me if I, as a born-again believer, sin? That's question number one. Secondly, I want to ask you this question, because I thought about this. What makes me different to the pre-Christ Israelites who tried to obey the law? What makes us different as Christians? And it's my own opinion. I believe it's a biblical opinion, but I'll tell you what it is. What it's not. And then the third question I want to ask you is, if I as a born-again believer sin, can I still live the victorious Christian life? In other words, can I still go on as a Christian? That's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking, if I as a believer sin, can I go on to live the victorious Christian life? Who wants to live a victorious Christian life? Who wants to live as an overcomer? Who wants to live as a fire-breathing saint of God who can go around and pray for people and see them healed and delivered and set free? Amen. And we can do that. God is calling us as a people to be that people. So my first question is it wrong to sin? And I think we've answered it. The Bible is clear about sin. Sin is wrong, and we all know it. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. Many people think Jesus came to abolish the law. He didn't. But he came to fulfill the law. So we are no longer under law, but under grace. But the Ten Commandments still apply. You shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. They still apply. And I want to ask you this morning, how many of you have maybe lied in the last week? Show me. No, don't lift hands. How many of you maybe put yourself first this week? How many of us have possibly lost our cool this week? Lost our cool this week. Got angry with somebody. I see some. Sure, don't put up your hand. But praise. But you know what? What it shows is people battle with these things. Amen. Then, of course, when is that? Of course, I said how many people have lied, but what about a little twist of the truth? I mean, surely that's okay. And I asked Monet the question I did about categories of sin for a reason. Not to pick on you, Monet, okay, but I'm going to do something that you might not like. We tend to put sin in categories. And if I do what's in my mind, in my perception, a big sin, that's when I feel the worst guilt. But it's not so bad if I just twist the truth a little bit. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. Amen. Let me read it to you. Galatians 5 verse 19 to 21 says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. And remember, Jesus said, even thinking of a woman lustfully is the same as adultery. Hating your brother is the same as committing murder. So in Jesus' sight, he said, hang on a second. These sins, in my scales, they weigh the same. Amen. Are you with me, church? Am I blowing your theology here this morning? So those little sins you've been committing, I want to tell you that they're still sins. There's no such thing as a white lie. So it carries on to say adultery, fornication, pornography, uncleanness, swearing, dirty talk, lewdness, rudeness. Okay, I'm adding my own words to interpret. Idolatry, things I love more than what I love God. Sorcery, hatred. If I lose my cool with somebody, don't you think I'm showing them a bit of hatred? Contentions, arguing with one another. Jealousies. Well, they've got everything. They think they're so good. You know what that is? It's jealousy. Outbursts of wrath, losing your cool again. Selfish ambitions. I want to get to the top and I don't care who I'm going to walk over to get there. Dissensions. Heresies. That's twisting the word of God. Envy. Murders. I'm not a murderer, but I hate somebody, so I'm as good as a murderer. Drunkenness. Julle dronkies in die kerk. I'm just joking. Revelries. In other words, revelries, wild partying. Okay. And the like. He says, and the like. It doesn't stop there. But we put it all into a little bucket and say, okay, if I don't do those things, I'm number one. But God has given us a conscience. We know when we sin. And you know what the Bible says about those people? Those sinners, just like you and me. It says in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 5, it says this. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I want to say to you, church, if that's where it begins and ends, you and I are in deep trouble. You and I are in deep trouble. And there's very big reason for the guilt that we heard Monet sharing, that all of us experience from time to time. We're in deep trouble. Who can agree with me? If that's where it ends, we're in deep trouble. Amen. And I started asking, you know, have you possibly lost your cool? Have you maybe been jealous about something? Have you put yourself first? What about your thoughts, men particularly? You know, have you looked at a lady and thought, you know, it goes through men's thoughts and little white lies and stuff. So we are seriously in trouble. Let me tell you, we are not unique in any way. So I'm not making excuses for our sin. We are sinners. And we are not unique. And Paul grappled with this thing terribly. I'm actually trying to have a conversation with you this morning, so I'm not preaching at you. So please try and stay awake. Amen. And I don't see anybody nodding off, but I'm saying stay alert because the best is yet to come. Paul grappled terribly with this thing. He said in Romans 7 verse 5, for what I am doing I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate I do. The things we hate sin. And yet, we find ourselves sinning. And it's not good enough. And we bring ourselves down and we beat ourselves up and we judge ourselves. Paul had said it in a different way. He said in Philippians 3 verse 12, the beginning, he said, not that I've already attained. He had the sense of not being there yet. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul knew he could miss it. You and I can miss it. If we go on sinning and unforgiven, we will miss it. We will never come into heaven. Who can agree with me on that? Joe, I'm speaking a message of no grace this morning. But wait, the best is yet to come. We all grapple with these questions. And many of us are so quick to judge others. When we see somebody else who we perceive to be a bad sinner, we judge them. People come into the church and we look at them skewed, and yet we sin. And we've got no right to judge others. And if we can get that in our thick skulls, you know what? We'll start to show the love of Jesus. Because we'll realize that they're no different to you and I. We all need the grace of God. We all need the grace of God. So the answer, I just want to share with you, there was a 15th century reformer, you probably know this quite well, his name was John Bradford, and he exclaimed this when he saw a criminal being led forth to be executed. He said this, there but for the grace of God goes John Bradford, there but for the grace of God am I. Yet we judge people because of what they wear, we judge people because of what they say, what they look like, how much money they have, whether they're rich or they're poor, we judge them. We judge them because they don't necessarily agree with you and I. But yet we're all sinners. And if we can come to terms with it, it'll give us a compassion for the lost and those that are struggling with sin, and we will be able to share Jesus with them in a whole new way. Because we'll be able to identify with them. So if I ask if there's a sinner in this church, put up your hand. Let me see who's a sinner in this church this morning. Oh, cookie. Yalla mo jala opsat. What I'm saying is every person that put up their hand has got the ability to share God's grace with a fellow sinner and tell them that Jesus loves them. Does that make sense? So what do we do? The answer to the first question I asked, is there something wrong with me as a born-again believer if I sin? The answer is no. I'm no different to the other born-again believers, to the examples I've seen in the Bible. Is it right to sin? No. But if I sin as a believer, is there something wrong with me? No. It's the price I pay for being a human being and being in an imperfect world. Does it mean I must love sin? No. I must hate sin. Yes. But there's nothing wrong with you if you get it wrong from time to time. But that creates an even bigger problem, because no sinner will be able to appear in heaven. So we've got a big problem on our hands. 1 John 1 verse 8 says this, in case you think I've been speaking heresy. He said this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is a believer, one of Jesus' disciples. He was with Christ. God used him. He said this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So sadly, church, we're all sinners. My second question was this, what makes me different to pre-Christ Israelites who tried to obey the law? What makes me different? Can anybody answer that question? What makes us? It's Jesus Christ makes us different. But aside from Jesus Christ, am I any different from that pre-Christ Israelite who struggled to obey the law? Nothing. Nothing. So the answer is nothing makes me different. Both of Jesus. They struggled with the issue of the law. They simply couldn't keep it. And the yearly sacrifices were a testimony to that. Not only that, but the Pharisees added on tons and tons, hundreds of rules that they could never keep. So these people were under an oppression. They were there. They needed the chains of guilt to be broken over their lives. And we have the privilege of Jesus. They never had it. They just had a shadow of it in the yearly sacrifice. And once a year, they'd feel like that weight had been lifted off of them. But by the next day, that weight was back on them. The weight of the guilt of sin. Shame over sin. And we need those shackles to be broken off. And Jesus wants to make us free this morning. So again, the question remains, how is it possible for those who struggle with sin and trying to overcome sin and trying so hard to get into heaven? Satan comes and he says, how can you worship God? You come in here, you want to lift up your hands and praise Jesus. You want to join in the praise and worship. You want to dance. But you had an argument with your husband this morning. How dare you? How dare you, who left work an hour early? You took a chance. You left work an hour early. How dare you come and pray in the prayer meeting? That's the devil. It's exactly how he likes to manipulate you and twist you and take your victory away. And let me tell you, it's a victory-robbing thing that the enemy does to us. God wants to give you victory this morning, too. You know what I realized? If I'm going to stand here and preach, there must be a change that comes as a result of the message. And God wants you to go out here changed this morning. He wants me to go out here changed this morning. The third question I asked is this. If I, as a born-again believer, sin, can I still live the victorious Christian life? And I want to tell you this morning. Yes! 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 We can live the victorious Christian life. The answer follows that scripture of John. 1 John 1 verse 9. What does it say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the only way. It's the only way you and I are going to get into heaven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for us bunch of sinners that sit here this morning, I want to tell you there is glorious hope. There is glorious hope. And let me tell you, church, we don't have to surrender ourselves to sin. We don't have to say, oh, well, there's no hope for me. I'm going to sin in any case. Rubbish. God can do the transforming work in your life. He can bring it around that those sins start occurring less and less and less and less in your life. But it's no matter how you, all you have to do is determine that you will allow God to work in your life. You can't say, God, I'm going to try harder. You're going to fail. You've got to let God do the work in your life. But you first need to be a redeemed sinner. You need to receive what He's got for you. You need to receive His grace. And how do we receive that grace? By repenting, by going to God and asking Him for forgiveness. So I want to tell you, you can be victorious. You can say, I am forgiven. I will appear before the throne in heaven, and I will not receive judgment that puts me eternally in hell. Here's one of those scriptures that touched my heart. Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5. I hope you don't feel I'm preaching heresy this morning. I want to give you hope, church. I want to let you go out here this morning knowing that there's hope for you. And there's hope for me. Amen. There's hope for me, a sinner. Psalm 32, verse 1, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Now, I want to warn you about this. The New Living Translation and many of these other translations, the Message and whatever, they're great. Okay, they help us to understand the message on a layperson's level. But always go and balance it with a word that you know is an accurate translation. Otherwise, some of the translations of the words are different. And it loses the initial meaning. Okay, so be careful that you don't get to try and balance it. You know the word. You've heard the word your whole life. So if something is a bit different, go and test it against something that you know is a good translation. Amen? Right. But I'm going to read because I thought it was just so precious. Psalm 32, verse 1 to 5. It says this. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. The first thing I want to point out to you, he said, what joy. That's not the weight of guilt that I'm seeing. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. Isn't there a truth in that? I stopped trying to hide my guilt, and I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, And you forgave me. Here's the crux of the matter. And you forgave me, a sinner. All my guilt is gone. Those chains of sin and guilt is gone. What a wonderful summary this is. I tell you, it touched me as I read that scripture. It just jumped out to me. What a wonderful summary of how we can emerge from under the weight of sin into a glorious victory of forgiveness. Glorious forgiveness. So to summarize what that verse has said is, the key to forgiveness is confession and repentance. We need to go before the Lord. Okay? And we need to go understanding that God forgives our disobedience. When I've been disobedient, and Jesus Christ called me to be obedient, but when I get it wrong, I need to understand that there's forgiveness for me. The enemy wants you to die in that state of feeling, I'm unforgiven. He wants to bind you. He wants to keep you there. But Jesus said, there's forgiveness for you. And then God clears us of the guilt and the record of the guilt. In other words, the handwriting that is written against me has been blotted out through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's been covered. So that guilt, God has cleared me of. So if I carry on walking under that guilt and carrying that guilt on my shoulder, what am I doing? I'm saying, God, I know you're willing to forgive me, but I'm not willing to forgive myself. God wants to speak to us this morning and say, are you willing to forgive yourself? Are you willing, and please don't get me wrong here, but are you willing to set aside your self-righteous attitude of self-judgment and receive my grace this morning? Because it's self-righteousness that says I'm unwilling to forgive myself. Now, those two seem to bang heads, don't they? But as I'm self-righteous when I judge somebody else for something that I perceive that they're doing wrong, so I'm being self-righteous when I judge myself. And Jesus, the Word of God does say that we must judge ourselves, okay? But if I judge myself and I find myself to have sinned, I've got to call on the Lord for His grace and His mercy. And then I've got to take it and receive it and apply it in my life. Because if I don't, I will not have victory. Amen. Are you getting this morning, church? I'm not preaching that we need to be weak believers bound by sin. Rubbish. I'm trying to give you a key to victory over sin this morning. And victory over the guilt of sin. And this is, I feel so passionate about it because I believe it's a tool of the enemy which we need to crush underfoot. God clears us of the guilt, the guilt that the enemy has heaped upon us. I need to let go of that sack of guilt I'm carrying and say, I'll leave it behind me, Lord. I'm going to walk forward in the freedom that you've given me, being free of guilt. And then the piece of that scripture which touched me, it says we can and must live in complete honesty before the Lord. We can't hide our sins from Him in any case, but we become so ashamed of our sin that it becomes hard to even go before the Lord and say, Lord, I did it again. I've sinned. I've got this wrong. I did X, Y, Z. God wants us to stop hiding our sin from Him and go before Him in complete honesty. When I go, then I say, Lord, just as I am, here I am before you. Amen. We sang that song, mercy is falling, is falling. Yes, Lord, I receive your mercy. Yes, Lord, I receive your grace. I didn't tell Josh what I was preaching about. The praise and worship this morning was in line with the word that I'm preaching. God wants us to let go of that stuff. He wants us to come honestly before Him. And He will take that weight of guilt. He will forgive us. David ended that psalm and he said, and you forgave me. Isn't that amazing? He is willing to forgive us this morning, every morning. But being honest with the Lord brings us to a place of liberty. As a believer, I can be at liberty because I know that even if I get it wrong, my God loves me far more than what He hates my sin. Isn't that amazing? He loves me more than that. And He gave His Son. And our sins are no less worse, no less significant, no less impactful. Sin will put you in hell. So we need a covering for sin. And that was the precious blood of Jesus. It covers our sin. When I go and I repent and I go before the Lord in complete honesty, The blood of Jesus covers that sin. The blood of Jesus covers that guilt. The blood of Jesus breaks those chains of bondage and makes me free as a believer. And now I can go forth as a powerful child of God, knowing I'm forgiven, set free, delivered, and I can be a witness for the kingdom of God. And I can allow His grace and His glory to shine through me. You know what I can see? I can see there's somebody battling to take hold of this. You're battling with it. Can I tell you why? Because this is the grace message. And we've been so tuned to the fact that sin bears a consequence, and it does bear a consequence, that it's hard for us to comprehend the grace of Jesus Christ. And we need to comprehend it and apply it in our lives. Amen. And I'm not preaching the grace message as the one that doesn't have a great reputation. But when we stop trying to hide our guilt, our sin, God forgives us, and the guilt goes. So today's message is for those of you that have been struggling with guilt, and particularly with the guilt of the sin. God wants to free you from it once and for all. He wants to make you free. When we come to the point of being honest with the Lord regarding our sins, then we get to the next piece of scripture which I read, which touched my heart. It comes out of Isaiah. If you've got your Bibles there, Isaiah 12 verse 1 to 4. This is again out of the New Living Translation. I praise the Lord that He loves me so much. He loves us more than what we can even imagine. In fact, I don't think we can actually comprehend how much the Lord loves us. It's phenomenal. It says that, this, in that day, you will sing, I will praise you, O Lord. You were angry with me, but not anymore. Now, you comfort me. See, God has come to save me. I will trust Him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. With joy, He will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. In that wonderful day, you will sing, thank you, Lord. Praise His name. Tell the nations what He has done. Let them know how mighty He is. And church, I want you to picture yourself as a repentant sinner that has gone before the Lord, that has been completely honest in His presence, that has confessed and asked Him to forgive. And then this comes. And He says, in that day, I will praise you, Lord, because you are no longer angry with me over my sin. You see, we see God as this big stick God, but we forget that He's the God that gave His Son to die for our sins. And when we come and repent, He forgives us. And He's not angry with us anymore. And not only that, He comes to put His arm around us and comfort us. And I remember when our children were small and we disciplined them and they cried and they were heartbroken. And eventually you go to your child and you put your arm, you take them up in your arms and you love them. Say, oh, come on now, it's not so bad anymore. It's all over now. And I can just imagine God coming to us and He's disciplined us and we've sinned and we've paid the consequences of sin. And we've come and we've asked the Lord to forgive us. And He says, I love you. It's all over now. The blood of Jesus has covered that. It's gone. Why is it so hard for us to comprehend that? Why is it so hard for us to take up that forgiveness that Jesus gives, that grace that God has provided through His precious Son, and live in the freedom and the victory that He's given us over sin? We battle with it. We battle because we battle to forgive ourselves. And it helped me to understand this scripture that I'm about to share with you in a new way. Romans 6 verse 14. For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. I always saw that as you will not sin much anymore. Or you're not a sinner anymore. You're forgiven. Or God has given you victory over sin. But somehow it seemed to clash with the fact that, but why do I still sin? But if we take that scripture and we apply it in the picture I've just shared with you this morning, and we say, that sin that has dominion over us, not because the sin controls us, but because it causes guilt that controls us, that dominion that sin had is now broken because I've received God's grace, because I'm now free. When I go and confess my sins, He breaks that dominion and He sets me free. Now I can live in victory as a believer. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You will have victory. You will have victory. Can I say it again? You will have victory over sin and what it causes in your life. And as you love God, and as that love for Christ rises up in you, and you start to praise God and worship Him with your whole life, and you dedicate your life to Him, He comes and works in your life. And as He works in your life, He gives you victory over sin. And you find, oh, I've gone through a whole week, and you know what? I'm not sinning anymore. Why is it? Because God's grace is busy working in your life and giving you victory over sin in any case. And you sin less and less and less and less. And it becomes the exception rather than the norm. And yes, you're still a sinner, but I'm not sinning as much. And if I get it wrong, I go before the Lord and I ask Him and I'm honest with Him and I say, Lord, here I am. I did it again. Please forgive me. And God is gracious and He forgives you. Have I said it to you this morning, church? Has a penny dropped? God wants to break the hold of sin in your life. And it's not just the hold that sin controls you. It's the hold of guilt that controls you and causes you to lose your victory. God wants you to stand up as a believer and know who you are in Christ and put your shoulders back and say, I am forgiven. I'm a child of the living God. The enemy can't crush me underfoot. The enemy can't bind me and prevent me from being effective as a believer anymore. I can share Jesus. I'm not being a hypocrite because yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. Does that make sense? Why didn't you say amen? I'm a forgiven sinner, church. One more thing. One more thing. You know, it said, I have drunk deeply from your well of salvation. We mustn't sip at this well of salvation. A sip isn't good enough. Hierdie is nie goed genoeg nie. If I was a mouth right still dry, I need more. Ek moet slik by hierdie ding. I must drink. Let it run down my chin. From the wells of salvation. The problem is we come here on a Sunday and the Lord blesses us. And we go on Sunday afternoon and we get it wrong. And we're out of it for the whole week. How can I live as a victorious believer if I allow that to happen? Amen. Don't allow it to happen. One more scripture. One more scripture. How then do we as sinners come to stand before the living God and survive? Not through our own righteousness, but by the amazing righteousness that comes through the blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I am not righteous, but because of the blood of Jesus that covers me, He makes me righteous. When God looks at me, He sees my robe of righteousness that comes from Jesus. That robe is so bright that even Father God can't see through it to the sin and my robe of sin, my personal robe of sin and unrighteousness. Amen. When we trust the Lord, we can walk in victory over sin. It needn't bind us. Stand with me, church. Praise God. We stand here this morning righteous. Say this with me. I stand here this morning. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm forgiven. My guilt is gone. I'm no longer under sin. It doesn't have dominion over me. I'm victorious as a believer. I can declare it. I can go forth in boldness. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord. Let's give Him praise. So I asked you three questions today. I asked you this. Is there something wrong with me if I as a born-again believer sin? The answer is no. What makes me different to pre-Christ Israelites who tried to obey the law? Without Christ, if I'm trying to deal with my sins, I'm no different. It takes Christ. If as a born-again believer I sin, can I still live the victorious life in Christ Jesus? Yes, yes, yes. What is our takeaway from this message today? I've got 5 points. God wants us to stop struggling in our own strength to obey a set of rules which we really aren't capable of being successful at obeying. That's just religion. And when we do that, we become like the Pharisees. God wants to free us from the weight of guilt and unconfessed sin. You know what it's that unconfessed sin? It's because I'm so ashamed I can't go before the Father. He wants us to be completely honest with Him. Sometimes we've got to go before the Lord and say stuff we don't want to say to anybody. Go and do it this morning, church. Go and do it. He will free you. He'll take that weight of guilt off of you. God wants us to live a life of victory and liberty and freedom in the truth of the fact that we are being forgiven. He wants to forgive us much more than He wants to punish us. Did you know that? God's grace is more than enough for us to enable us to live in victory over the weight of guilt and the sin that it brings. The weight of guilt that sin brings. And we know that we are the righteousness of God in and through Christ Jesus. Not in our own strength, but in Christ. So let's close our eyes this morning. And just before we go any further, maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with this thing of sin. And you've questioned whether you're born again. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus and you just aren't born again. If that's you this morning, if you've never been born again, or whether you've been questioning your salvation because you've been grappling with sin and the guilt has held you down, put up your hand this morning. I see those hands all over the place. I want to tell you this morning, it's not like it. Would I embarrass you if I asked you to come forward? Come forward. We're going to pray for you. Come forward. And as they come forward, I want us to pray. And I want to ask those that don't, of the workers in the church, of the pastors, of the leaders, I want to ask that one of you go and stand with every one of these. And I want you to pray with them personally. Please come forward. There are other people that put up their hand. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm going to pray. Lord, this morning, as a church, we come to you. And we want to lay aside the weight and the bondage that guilt brings, when it makes us ineffective as believers, when it robs us of the grace that we have in Christ Jesus, of living forgiven lives, living in the freedom of being forgiven. It's a lie of the devil. Lord, we know that you hate sin. And Lord, ourselves, we hate it. We know it's not acceptable. And we don't like to sin. And Lord, yet we do. Paul said it, the things I hate, I do. And we pray, please forgive us this morning. This morning we come before you. We say, Lord, see us as we are. We don't want to hide anything. We don't want to hide our sins, Lord. We're ashamed of them, but we won't hide them from you. We want to take that liberty that comes through your forgiveness. Please forgive us, Lord. And make us free. Break those chains of bondage, of guilt and sin over our lives. Sin will no longer have dominion over our lives. Let us walk in the wonderful, beautiful, glorious forgiveness that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, take your place in our lives. Holy Spirit, don't let us be bound under this weight of guilt anymore. Make us free. In Jesus' name. I pray for every believer this morning that realized that they've got a problem with sin to be made free. And let them go forward knowing that they're forgiven believers and children of the living God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask these people that came forward, turn and stand in front of the people that you've come to join. And I want to, Josh, come pray. Yoshini, Dave, if you don't mind, I'm going to pray with you. And we're just going to ask, I want everybody here to ask, just make sure. this song. Joshua, please. Church, are you blessed this morning? Did the thing drop? Okay, thanks, Pastor Ben.